In the morning, I've driven off to work and forgotten my lunch. It was left inconveniently at home on the kitchen table. Similarly, I've left my cell phone at home, dutifully plugged into the wall, and in the interests of full disclosure today, I forgot my cell phone at home again today, realizing it on the way here. Twice in past years, I've arrived at church only to discover to my horror that I left my sermonette notes at home. At other times, I've made some delightful dish to bring to the potluck at church to only later realize that the food item was still at home in the refrigerator. Some years ago, I was living a highly paced life because I traveled for my livelihood about 15,000 air miles a month. My car was often at the airport. I was in different states every week. There was no margin for error. I couldn't afford to forget anything. You see, I lived in Oregon. My office was in Los Angeles, and half my time was east of the Mississippi. I was so nervous about not having my car keys and being stranded that I kept an extra car key in my back pocket. And then just to be sure, I kept an extra key in my wallet. So I would have three sets of car keys at all times. I tucked away a few dollars in a secret place so that I would have quick cash in case the automatic teller machine either didn't work or there was simply one unavailable. Nowadays, many of us do a considerable business through the Internet for one reason or another, and for security purposes, our passwords are changed from time to time. I've had so many passwords and IDs, I finally created a book to record my computer IDs and passwords. And there's just too many to remember all of the different ones. The school district periodically requires the employees to change its passwords. The university forces its patrons to alter their passwords. And the new passwords can't be anything you've used before. So there are constantly new passwords to remember. It could be the library. It could be the bank. It could be any one of a number of possibilities, eBay, Amazon, or wherever you happen to do business or with particular vendors. And I suggest if we all started making a list of the things that we have forgotten over the years, our lists would be embarrassingly similar. The definition, according to Merriam-Webster, of remember is to bring to mind or think of again, or to remind or to keep in mind for attention or consideration, to retain in memory, to convey greetings from, such as in remember me to her. It also means to exercise or have the power of memory, to have a recollection or a remembrance. Strong's Concordance says that the word used for remember is used 172 times as the word remember, but it can also be used as the word mention, remembrance, recorder, mindful, think, bring to remembrance, or record. In the Bible, it's used primarily in three ways: to remember or recall, to be brought to remembrance, or brought to mind, and then to cause to remember. The Bible is a tool that was given to us for our benefit, and we're going to get into the issue today in a moment, but I'd like to take a look at 2 Timothy 3 in verses 14 through 17. It's 2 Timothy 3 in verses 14 through 17. And this was a letter to the young Apostle Timothy. But in verse 14 in 2 Timothy 3, but you must continue in the things that you've learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So our job is to become complete, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, to use the Bible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So today we're going to take a look at the subject of remembering. We're going to see what God has chosen to remember. we will take a look at examples of what man has not remembered, and we'll see what God has instructed for us to remember, and we'll look at some memory techniques. How many of us have been introduced to someone only to forget his or her name just a few minutes later? Short-term memory is stored electrically in our brain. Short-term electrical memory dissipates very quickly after a few minutes. With certain exceptions, an event must be repeated in order to be placed into long-term memory. This is why people who are injured in a traffic accident cannot later remember the details of that accident. By comparison, long-term memory is in chemical storage in our brains. In order for long-term memory to be gained, there must be an event or a happening that is repeated until the brain records the memory. A repetition of some events in our minds causes a repeated electrochemical process when a chemical is then formed and deposited in our brain cells. Our long-term memory is really a storage of chemicals in a warehouse called our brain. Many years ago, and I don't even know if it's done anymore, some people who have had electroshock therapy have had that for some type of disorders. And in the course of the electroshock therapy, they have permanently lost some of their memory. You see, the chemistry in their brain cells was altered and the memory was erased. It's possible to erase otherwise permanent memories. I used to work for a Taiwanese-owned company. My boss posted a Chinese saying on his wall. You may have heard it before. I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. That was written by Confucius about 500 BC. This saying brings to mind a scripture that encapsulates all three of these characteristics. If you can take a look at James, the book of James, in chapter 1 and verse 22. And I couldn't help but notice the similarity to what the Apostle James was writing in James 1, 22. In James 1, 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The verse seems to summarize mankind's experiences. If we hear the truth, if we have the knowledge of God, do we actually do then what God requests of us? Or are we like the person who sees himself in a mirror, momentarily seeing himself for who he actually is, and as soon as he walks away, forgets what he looks like? James 1:22 is also speaking rhetorically to us that if we're hearers only but not doers, then we're not remembering what our real self is like. It's not that we don't recognize our own picture, but do we recognize our own behavior? I'm now taking a counseling class at the university, and the professor, who's age 66, has been a counselor or a professor of counseling for his entire life. One of the class requirements is to write a wellness paper explaining what we're doing to keep ourselves physically and mentally well and healthy. He's posed to those of us graduate students taking his class, have you looked at yourself in the mirror every day to see who you really are? And if you're not satisfied with what you see, what are you doing about it? Well, that really struck me when he said that because it seemed to be a very converted approach, a biblical way to look at ourselves. As we approach now the Passover season this spring, we're to examine ourselves to see ourselves as we really are, and then we're to do something about it. Now, I suspect this professor had no idea that of the spring holiday season about Passover and self-examination, but he had it right when he understood the topic that if you're going to stay healthy, you must examine yourselves. And that means, but our topic today is remembering what God expects of us. According to educational research, there are three types of learners. There's a visual learner. This is the person who learns by seeing. And then there's auditory learners. These are the people who learn by hearing. And then there are what they call kinesthetic learners, those who learn by doing. A visual learner can read a book, remember its contents, and then do well on a test. An auditory learner can listen to a lecture or a speech and then can repeat the essence of that message to someone else. I remember meeting a young man at the Feast of Tabernacles in Branson, Missouri a few years ago. If he listened carefully to a song played on the piano, he could later sit down at a keyboard and replay the exact song. It was an amazing display of memory. An auditory learner, I have a relative who's an auditory learner, who cannot read a map. Visual, he's not visual, but if you explain to him where to go, when to turn right, because he's an auditory learner, he will be able to follow the directions because he's heard them and can process them in his mind and build his own internal map. The third type of learner, a kinesthetic learner, uses his or her body to learn a process, such as tying a knot, knitting a sweater, juggling or calligraphy, riding a bicycle, learning to swim, play a sport, or some other activity. I have a son-in-law who's a juggler. He can manipulate items with amazing dexterity. Do you suppose that someone could do all of those things, such as tying a knot, knitting, juggling, calligraphy, bicycle riding, or swimming, just by reading about it or by hearing somebody tell them about it? Some things just have to be done to be understood and remembered. From an informational processing perspective, there are three main stages in the formation and retrieval of memory. First of all, encoding. This is where we receive information and we process it in our minds. We have to put it somewhere, so we have to code it. We have to come up with, and this is why language is important to us. If I were speaking in Pig Latin, perhaps today not very many people would know what I was saying. Some of you might. If I were speaking in Mandarin, it may be fewer people would know what I'm saying. So we all have an encoding process of how we process those words. And second stage is storage. It's the creation of a permanent record or of that encoded information. And this is, of course, in our brain, those brain cells, putting it into chemical long-term memory. And then we have retrieval or recall. We recollect something, calling back that stored information in response to some cue for use in a process or activity. So encoding means we have to process the information in a way we understand it. Storage means we must be in good enough health to remember things. Your body exists to carry your brain around. And for most of us, though, it's the retrieval part of the memory that we notice seems to be spotty. We just cannot seem to remember certain things. On the other hand, there are some things that we do automatically that help us remember a few things. A short list we can remember of up to 7 things. We can do that for a little while. We do this, ability to use the short-term electrical memory will allow us to read a sentence of maybe 7 to 10 words, and we can understand what it means without having to go reread the sentence again because we can follow that short-term memory. Most people can remember a 10-digit telephone number because they remember the phone number not as 10 individual pieces of numbers, but rather as 3 chunks of numbers. The area code is one chunk, and then the city exchange is another chunk, and then your last 4 digits. And usually then we even break those down into groups of 2. For example, the last 4 digits of my telephone is 2954. But I rarely ever say those 4 numbers in a row. Instead, I say 2954 because it's easy for me to remember that. And most people do this subconsciously without thinking about it. People often remember their Social Security number in the same way, broken down into 3 chunks of memory. In school, we learn to use memory aids such as mnemonics, the abbreviations or shortcuts that bring to mind or help us to remember as a cue. Perhaps some of you will recall in 6th grade, if it was used for math instruction, it's called PEMDAS, P-E-M-D-A-S, which is the abbreviation. It's Please Excuse My Dear Aunt Sally. And the P-E-M-D-A-S is what's taught in students at 6th grade. Please Excuse My Dear Aunt Sally. Well, what does that have to do with math? Well, it has everything to do with math. because it's the order of operations. What do you do first? Well, you solve what's in the P, the parentheses. That's the please, excuse my dear Aunt Sally. The second comes the exponent. The math students learn, well, first you do what's in the parentheses, then you do the exponent. Then the M is for multiply, the D is for divide, the A is for add, and lastly the S is for subtract. So by remembering, please excuse my dear Aunt Sally, a young math student will help to understand how to solve math problems. Another issue of memory is that it's generally predictable about how it declines over time. How much do we remember after 5 minutes? Well, the percentage is still kind of high with regard to something that we're focusing on. After 1 hour, well, it's eroded somewhat. After 8 hours, we'd be hard put to explain a lot of things. After 24 hours, well, we've slept since then. And then it's kind of tough. After a week or a month or a year, the memory can fade. There's a website called supermemo.com that has a list of information about memory that's really quite intriguing. It says your IQ doesn't really matter so much with regard to memory. It's what you do with it. There's a physical limitation on how much we can learn each day. So back to those 10 pounds of leaves in a 5-pound bag, only so much is going to fit at one time. We have to put it in sequentially. We have to do it in order. We remember, they point out, we remember pictures better than words. Now those Egyptian hieroglyphics make more sense now because we can see what those pictures are. When you look in your microwave or stove or other things or on the public restroom, you see the graphics, you see the pictures. That goes for all cultures, it seems. Forgetting is a decay process that can wipe out memories over time. and then they expose the myth that if it's easy to learn when you're fully relaxed. And they show the research shows that you learn best if you're focusing or if you're concentrating. And to do that, you should be cut off from all sources of interference, such as telephone, email, conversation, radio, and even from music. And then the next point on memory is if you find the optimum circadian rhythm for learning. Now, what that means is what's your best time of day? I can tell you what time of day my wife's best time is because she's up just as gleeful as could be at 5:30 in the morning singing with the birds. And everything is just wonderful and delightful and everything is great. And this is very productive time for her. My peak time of the day is usually around noon to early afternoon where I seem to get the most energy. And wherever your biological rhythm are is where you stand the best chance for memory. And researchers can go, and you can identify that. It also has to do with body temperature, on where the warmest part of your day or the coldest part of your day has an effect on your ability to remember. putting things, there are other things that they've noted. If you put things in the same place, will help you to remember. Use of mnemonic techniques, we've gone over that, will help. One thing that will hurt your learning is what they call polyphasic sleep. That's a short night's sleep. I know about that because that happens. You know, it's not how much total sleep, but do you not get enough of it at one time? There are other techniques like what they call a PEG list. In other words, you memorize the list of things and then attach things that you have to remember to that list. There are techniques that work. And regular repetition, they note, is the key for increasing memory. I want to point out, God doesn't have a problem remembering. We humans do, but God doesn't. I want to turn to Genesis 8 in verse 1. In Genesis 8 in verse 1, and point out what God remembers to do. Now remember, our definition of the word remember is call to mind. Bring to our attention or bring back from memory. In Genesis 8 and verse 1, and this was a time when the earth was flooded and Noah and his family were in the ark. And in Genesis 8 verse 1, and the earth was flooded for a year. And if we take a look in verse 1, what did God do after that year? And it was seemed, and if you would imagine living on a large boat, although seemingly very small, in an ocean for which you can see no land for in any direction for a year, you would be rather desolate. But Genesis 8:1 says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. In other words, God didn't forget Noah. God took care of that circumstance. God had a plan. And in this, if we'd flip to the next chapter in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 14, in Genesis 9, in verse 14, he continues on, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again be a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. In other words, God put the rainbow there as a trigger, a memory of that time when he would no longer destroy the earth again in that manner. God also remembered Abraham and what he wanted or what he needed. If you keep turning to Genesis 19, and we'll look start in verse 28. In Genesis 19, in verse 28, and this is when a time when God had previously bargained, or Abraham had bargained with God, because Sodom and Gomorrah, God said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham bargained previously to this with God and said, but, you know, if there's but 50 righteous or 45 or 40 and so forth, until God says even if there were 10, he would save Sodom and Gomorrah, but there couldn't be 10 found. But you see, Abraham had a family interest in bargaining for Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew Lot and Lot's family were there. And so now let's read in Genesis 19:28. And this is talking about Abraham. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he, meaning God, overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So Abraham had bargained and did his best to save his nephew Lot and spoke for him. And God remembered that prayer and that concern that Abraham had for Lot and sent Lot out of the city. If we move on to chapter 30, in Genesis chapter 30, in Genesis 30 and starting in verse 21, God also remembered Rachel. Rachel, of course, was the wife of Jacob, who was later named Israel. In Genesis 30, in verse 21, starting in verse 21, and after she, meaning Leah, had bore a daughter and called her name Dinah, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. Rachel had gone for what it appears to be 20 years or so, and not having had children, which was a very difficult circumstance for her. And so we can see, and there are many examples in the Bible of what God has done and how he has remembered and what he will remember for us. But I wanted to give just a few examples of what God specifically has done in the history of mankind, particularly with the patriarchs of old. And then there's an example of man's memory that occurred. And we just moved down a few more chapters in Genesis 40. In verse 1, and this is the time when Joseph was in Egypt, and Joseph happened to be imprisoned. He was imprisoned, and while Joseph was in prison, some interesting or an unusual occurrence happened in Genesis 40 in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now, verse 13. Within 3 days, they asked Joseph to translate their dreams. And Joseph went on to explain to the butler and the baker about the dreams. And in verse 13, Joseph is explaining, "Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head up your head and restore to the place where you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, according to the former manner when you were his butler." And verse 14, what did Joseph say then to the butler? "But remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house," meaning a prison. "For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." You see, Joseph had been there for a long time, and prison could not be a comfortable place to be. So he pleaded with the butler. On verse 20, "Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them." Verse 23, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, what do you think it felt like to be Joseph about that time? Because the word certainly got back to the prison. The butler and the baker were gone. The baker was hanged. The butler was now back in Pharaoh's court. And Joseph specifically said, "Remember me, remember me." And yet, nothing happened. It had to have been a devastating time for Joseph, because once again he was let down. Let's go on to chapter 41 in Genesis. We'll follow the story. In Genesis 41 and verse 8. "Now it came to pass in the morning," you see what had happened here just prior to this in the story, Pharaoh had had a dream. He had had a dream about the thin cows and the fat cows and the fat ears of corn and the thin ears of corn. And he was looking for an interpretation for his dream. And so verse 8 in chapter 41 of Genesis. "Now it came to pass in the morning that his," meaning the Pharaoh's, "spirit was troubled. He sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them of his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." Verse 9, "Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day.'" Verse 10, "When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, and he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him," meaning the baker. So the butler was restored to his office, and the baker was hanged. And now that the Pharaoh had a dream and was vexed, the butler says, "Oh yeah, by the way, I guess I do know somebody who helped me out." And he did so by saying, "I remember my faults this day." He took the responsibility to himself. He didn't push it off on anyone else. He recognized it, and he made amends for it. And after that, of course, Joseph, and the rest of it is all history, as we can read on. There's another memory issue. Let's go to the next book in the Bible, of Exodus. We're not going to cover all 66 books, folks. There's too many remembrances here throughout the Bible. I just want to call attention to a few. In Exodus chapter 1, in verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." You may wonder how long that is. Well, the answer to that, how long would it be if there was a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph? And let's look at the Bible will answer that question by looking on to Exodus 12 in verse 41. If we look at Exodus 12, 41, it tells us how long it's been. In Exodus 12 and verse 41, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt." This is during the Exodus itself. So it was about 430 years or thereabouts that the new king over Egypt had no memory of the Joseph, who was earlier a ruler over Egypt under the Pharaoh. Well, after 430 years, the institutional memory of the Egyptian royalty was faded or lost. The new ruler didn't have personal knowledge of Joseph, and it appears he did not learn about Joseph from his father, his grandfather, or even great-grandfather. If we calculate backwards, 430 years from now, from right now, we would be back in the year 1582. The Jamestown settlement in Virginia would not have been established. That didn't happen until 1607. 430 years ago, the Pilgrims had not yet landed at Plymouth Rock in Massachusetts. That happened in 1621. If we remember back 430 years, that would put us in the time when the Spanish and the Portuguese were in full swing colonizing Central and South America. Not only did the Egyptian rulers no longer remember the time when Joseph ruled Egypt, but it also appeared there were things that the children of Israel did not remember over those 430 years in Egypt. If we look at Exodus in chapter 2, and Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. So when that king died, that's when the new one came up who didn't have a memory of Joseph. And they cried out, and they cried up to God because of their bondage. So they retained God in their knowledge. And verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." In other words, they're my children. God heard those cries. "And it was then that God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Passover was established as a memorial for the deliverance of sin. And as it is now, the annual spring holy day season is coming up, and it's an opportunity for us to remember God's plan of salvation for mankind. Just as Passover was coming up for them, it's also now coming up for us. And there are certain things that God wants us to remember. We're close to it. Let's turn to Exodus 13 in verse 3. In Exodus 13 in verse 3. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. By strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib." Of course, the Hebrews named their months by the Hebrew name and not by our current Roman calendar name. And verse 5, "And it shall be when the Lord Eternal brings you into the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month." In other words, the time of unleavened bread. Verse 6, "7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters." Verse 8, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord Eternal did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." And verse 10, let's note, "You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." In other words, it didn't say, well, you're going to keep it this one time. It's to be remembered to keep from year to year. Let's move a little further down to Exodus 20 and verse 1. In Exodus 20 and verse 1. And if you have your Bibles marked, of course, you'll see that's where the listing of the Ten Commandments. I just want to read verse 1, then we'll skip to others. And God spoke all of these words saying, you notice it wasn't Dagon, it wasn't Baal, it wasn't Uncle Charlie, it wasn't Cousin Pete. It was God spoke these words saying. And then let's jump down to verse 8, because this is the first one where it says, remember. In verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. It's in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your man, a male servant, nor female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. In the beginning of verse 8, the very first word is what? It's remember. And then God calls to mind, he's saying, call us to mind. It doesn't say, I'm now creating the Sabbath for the very first time. It says, remember it. And then he's pointing back to the time when the Sabbath was created, which was at creation, when he blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. There's a mirror of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5:15 that explains it very clearly. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, and the Ten Commandments are restated there in Deuteronomy 5. I just want to pull out one verse there. In Deuteronomy 5:15, now you would think if the Ten Commandments were being restated slightly, you know, very close to the same, that they would use different words. But what does it say in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15? And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord Eternal your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And again it says here, remember. It doesn't say it was just established for the first time. It says remember or recall or bring to mind. These were the things that the children of Israel then did remember while they were wandering in the wilderness. There's something else that the children of Israel remembered when they were wandering in the wilderness, and we see that in Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, in verse 4, and it talks about the memory of the children of Israel. In Numbers 11, in verses 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them, meaning among Israel, because when Israel came out of Egypt, there were others that went with them. There weren't just the Israelites. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? At this point, they had been getting manna. Manna for 6 days a week. And it appears that they were manned out. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for supper, manna this, manna that. Everything was manna. Manna hot dish, manna bread, manna hash. Who knows what all the manna, forms of manna that were made. Who will give us meat to eat? Verse 5, what did they remember? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. I cut some onions. And as you know, if you cut a container full of onions, and you're doing it without rubber gloves, you will be able to smell the onions. And I was busy cutting the onions, and I thought of the Chuck Norris joke. When Chuck Norris cuts onions, the onions cry. Those of you that know the Chuck Norris jokes. But I was cutting onions this morning, and now I lift my hands, and I can smell, yet that onion is very difficult to get out, and it triggers the memories. There's been research on the effect of smell on memory. Reuters News Service produced a report in 2007 that, and I'll read it, it's very short, people who want to learn things might do better by simply stopping to smell the roses researchers reported on Thursday. German researchers found they could use odors to reactivate new memories in the brains of people while they slept, and the volunteers remembered better later. Well, what the scientists did was use odors to stimulate people's memories. Well, the volunteer subjects did is they played a game of concentration with cards, and the researchers then wafted the scent of roses by them while they were playing the cards. And that night, while the volunteers were sleeping, half of them were exposed to the wafting scent of roses, and the other half were not. The next day, the subjects that had the rose scent wafted over them at night were able to remember 90% of the card pairs that they had played with during the previous day's game of concentration. And those volunteer subjects who didn't get the scent of the roses could not have that high of a recall. So researchers have also discovered then that the sense of smell is apparently our most permanent memory. A whiff of something that we have smelled many years ago can trigger a memory more quickly than sights and sounds or touch. Of course, odor is a factor in memory stimulation, and so is taste. So what were those children of Israel and the mixed multitude? They were remembering the smells, the tastes of all those wonderful things. It's sort of like somebody has a crock pot and they bring it for the potluck and it's over there simmering and we can smell it all during church and it's getting better and better. Pretty soon it fills the room. There are many types of memory. And in fact, I can only go through a partial list because there's just so many types of memory. There's declarative or explicit memory, information that's consciously stored with the expectation of retrieval. Those are all big words for saying you want to remember what you read, so you tuck it away in the brain somewhere. That's declarative or explicit memory. And then there's procedural memory. We've mentioned that. Motor skills like riding a bike, knitting or juggling. Then there's an unusual memory called autobiographical memory that I've found that people have at different levels. Some people have the ability to remember the events in their own life very well, and others not so well. It's a special type of memory. Then there's topographical memory, the ability to orient yourself in space, meaning where are you, recognize where you are on an itinerary or familiar places. I've mentioned before about someone who could look at a map and it wouldn't really do much good. They would have to have somebody tell them where they were because they didn't have that topographical memory. And then there's what they call flashbulb memory. These are clear memories of unique and highly emotional events, such as remembering where you were and what you were doing when you first heard the news of President Kennedy's assassination, if you're old enough, or 9/11. These are examples of flashbulb memories, because it was such a strong and striking memory at that time. We each have emotional memories that are associated with a particular event. And then there's what they call rote learning memory. This is a memorization of facts, like lists or processes such as counting, or the alphabet, learning the alphabet, or the days of the week, or your multiplication tables. Raw knowledge, rote memory is raw knowledge stored away for future subconscious use. And you pull it out, you don't even realize that you just automatically know something and you're not sure why. You've learned it rote. It's deep into your memory system. And then there's number memory. There are two types of number memory, according to the Johnson O'Connor Research Foundation, who've been testing this now for 90 years. Number memory is the ability that we inherit to handle numbers quickly, such as adding and subtracting. Some people have, you know, high number memory handling, and some don't. But wherever we're at is where we're at, and we can always improve where we're at. And then some people have number sequencing memory. They can handle the number and put them in order. For example, if I were to say 1, 2, 3, blank, you would fill in the blank with 4, because that's the next number. If I said 2, 4, 6, blank, you'd fill in the number 8. But what if I put the 1, 2, 3, interspersed it with the 2, 4, 6? So then you'd come up with 1, 2, 2, 4, 3, 6, 4. What's the next number? You see, that's a special type of sequencing. And so that's a different kind of memory to be able to do that in the mind. By the way, it's 8. God uses a number of mechanisms to help us to remember. Of course, we've read about here the weekly Sabbath. manna in the wilderness for 40 years for the children of Israel, that 40 years, establishing when the Sabbath day was so they could help remember that. God gave us the annual holy days. We can read about that in Leviticus 23, which established when and how we should keep those. God gave us a memory tool, which is the Bible. We have that because we can't possibly remember everything, so we have a resource here that has this portable memory with us. God gave us seasons so that it's easy for us to know when to plant, when to harvest. God has given us the rainbow and other examples. Christ gave some specific instructions as to what to remember, and I'm only going to pull out two of them today. Christ's instructions for us to remember, and the first one is in Luke 17 in verses 31 through 33. Christ gave a very specific instruction, and we'll see how it plays into his plan of salvation for mankind. And it's a very simple verse. We're going to read the verse before and the verse after it. In Luke 17 and verse 31. And we're talking about the end time just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, to the return of the Messiah. In Luke 17 and verse 31. In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. But inserted in there is three words is remember Lot's wife. And what did Lot's wife do when they were escaping the city of Sodom? She looked back. She turned back and, of course, turned to a pillar of salt. And in that time, Christ was admonishing people, remember Lot's wife. In other words, if you're going forward, if you're called out of that world of sin, just like the Israelites were called out of Egypt, and Lot was saved and his family were saved from Sodom, but Lot's wife looked back over her shoulder. So Christ is saying, remember Lot's wife. It's a very specific instruction for us. In other words, don't look back on our old way of life, because that old way of life is not the way of life, but rather the way of death. And that's what verse 33 is about. You're not going to save your life by looking back on the old ways. Eternal life is looking forward and looking to God's ways. The other instruction that Christ gave, and I only found two where he said to remember, and that is in John 15 in verse 19. In John 15 in verse 19, starting in verse 19, we'll read through verse 21. In verse John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So what's the essence here? Christ said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, they aren't going to respect, the world isn't going to respect Christians any more than they respected Jesus Christ. And so, what can we do then to maximize our memory, our remembrance to follow God's ways? Well, one thing we can do is to focus on the few instead of on the many. Christ put the Ten Commandments, summarized them into two categories. Of course, you notice there are Ten Commandments. It doesn't say 16 or 74 or 536 of them. It says the Ten Commandments. But Christ summarized them into saying loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. But in the Ten Commandments, we are told to remember the Sabbath. We're told to remember the annual holy days in Leviticus 23. And if we look at 2 Timothy 2:15, How do we do this memory? In other words, how can we do this focus? And in 2 Timothy 2:15 is one of the answers. In 2 Timothy 2:15, and this was a memory verse given to me when I was a wee child, one of the first memory verses, and I'm still shocked that I keep it so handy in my holster today whenever I need it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, in order to properly love God and to love neighbor as ourselves, to better understand the Ten Commandments, the annual holidays, what God expects of us, is to study. And not be ashamed of it, but to learn what God expects of us by looking at our Bible. And one way to do that is to learn how the Bible is organized. If we learn the order of the books of the Bible, so it becomes second nature then for us to search out the scriptures as the Bereans searched daily. There are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament. What does that make? 27 left in the New Testament. The Old Testament can be conveniently divided into sections. I remember it as 5-12, 5-5-12. There's 5 books of the law, 12 books of history, 5 books of wisdom literature, 5 major prophets, and 12 minor prophets. So I have 5-12, 5-5-12. That's how I remember. So I can go to whatever section I need to. I only have to remember two numbers, 5 and 12. 5-12, 5-5-12, and I've got it. Law, history, wisdom literature. The law is the first 5 books, the Pentateuch. The history is Joshua and Judges, Ruth, and so forth. Wisdom literature, we're talking about Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the books of prophecy. And the minor prophets, of course. That took a while to remember that, the minor prophets, because of their uncommon pronunciations. But if we remember how it's divided up, we can get to the right section. Similarly, the New Testament can be divided into the Gospels and the letters of the various apostles. And once we've identified them and separated them out, it makes it easy to remember. My company years ago, I would ask my office employees, much to their surprise, if they would work on learning the alphabet forwards and backwards. And you might ask why, just as they did. Because if you know your ABCs, you will always be filing everything in the office from A. You start at A and you go to Z. But if they learned the alphabet from their ZYXs and their ABCs, no matter where they were in the alphabet, they would drop in half the amount of time that they were going to be to get to that. And I found it interestingly and helpful for those because we had a lot of documents to file on a daily basis. So little techniques like that can help you along the way. Another memory technique is daily prayer. We heard about, or we know that King David prayed regularly. We read about that in the Psalms. We sing about it in our hymns. We are familiar with the prophet Daniel in the lion's den and that story and the other examples. And of course, the Bible speaks, and I'm not going to turn to all the references about fasting and meditation and so forth. Well, what do we do as a congregation to enhance our remembrance of God's ways? We use all 5 of our natural senses. We use sound, and that's when we listen to messages and we focus our mind on topics of God's truths. We also use sound when we sing praises to God. And I don't think I'm the only one that during the week who realizes that I'm humming some psalm that we've sung in church recently. And then, of course, by sight, we use that sense because we read the scriptures. And indeed, we search the scriptures as did the Bereans. And then we combine sight and touch by writing in our notes so that we can better organize our thinking. And that writing provides a resource that we can learn and explore later for study. I know from time to time a certain scripture will trigger a thought in my mind, and I might put an asterisk or a star by that verse or a note or flip to the back and jot that reference down for later study. So by writing in notes, we will enhance our memory. We listen to the message, and we process the information in our mind, and a brain sends the signal down our arm and writes the words down or the sentences, and then our eyes confirm what we've already written. This entire hearing, seeing, writing, seeing process is a memory developer. And then there's the combination of sight and sound. And for the last few sermons, Mr. Irvin has made a video as well as an audio recording of each message to enhance the ability to take in the messages and be able to communicate those messages to others in a memorable way. Well, you can access those video links, by the way, by going to our local website that's listed on the announcement bulletin. And not to be minimized, the other senses that we use at church is we enjoy the smells and tastes of the food that we share while we fellowship after church services. We employ all of those senses that God has given to us that we can fully enjoy and take in the Sabbath. Well, what happens if we remember what God wants us to remember? In Isaiah, in chapter 43, in verse 25, Isaiah 43:25, I, even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God has a greater purpose in mind for mankind, and it's his choice to remove our sin and then actually remove not just the sin but the memory of our sin. This is made explicitly clear by the author of the book of Hebrews when we read a description of what will replace the memory of our sin. If we turn, we can read that in turning to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. In Hebrews 8 and verse 10, what will replace the memory of our sin? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So, God is merciful to us by blotting out our sin and purging his memory of our sins. If we willingly accept, then, the truths, that God's truths of what he has in store for us, then we will allow God to put his laws in our mind, to write his laws in our hearts, and to make God's laws part of our daily life. It's our job now to remember God's laws. We must follow the precepts set forth by Jesus Christ. We must remember Lot's wife, as we read in Luke 17:32. Avoid looking back to the old way of life. We must embrace a new way of life. We just covered that in the hymn number 112 about looking, not looking back, but looking forward to our new way of life. And then we must remember, as Christ said, to remember that the servant is not greater than his master. We read that in John 15:20. Our master is God the Father and Jesus Christ. What humanity did to Jesus Christ, they will also want to do to us. So we must put our spiritual lives in order. And as we heard in the sermonette, we must be prepared with courage to remember, to learn and to remember and be courageous. Today we looked at the subject of remembering. We saw some of the examples of what God has chosen to remember. We looked at a few examples of what man has not remembered. And we saw some biblical references to what God has instructed for us to remember, and we've reviewed a few memory techniques. Finally, we reviewed those scriptures that encourage us to seek God's way, to avoid looking back to a previous sinful way of life, and to be prepared for the trials to come, to build our knowledge and faith for what was done to Jesus Christ might be in store for us. But fortunately, we have the power and protection of God to shine on us. In Jeremiah 17:23, my last verse. In Jeremiah 17:23, But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. May it be well with each of us.